with the offering this morning. I pray you would bless the offering and also bless the giver. Pray so in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, I do want to mention, I think there were some people that were here in men's Sunday school class, but I did change the men's Sunday school teacher schedule, so I did put those in your mailboxes. Also, the correct one is at the back, so if you have any questions, you can look at that one. I guess this time is close the Sunday school hour, so I'll turn it over to you, Dad.
Welcome. And greetings in Jesus' name. It is a joy to see all of you here to worship. Hopefully that's our heart's desire as we came. Singular purpose, worship, and worship together. And welcome to the visitors that are here. It's good to see visitors here with us. Hopefully we can have a very meaningful time together. I'm going to just go over a few things in the bulletin. If you picked up a bulletin, feel free to follow along. So today is our council service. That was reflected on our calendar, and you will find papers in your mailboxes. Hopefully I have one paper per member in your mailbox. If I made a mistake, there's a few extras in the bottom, sections in the bottom of the mailbox, but the council papers are in your mailbox. It is a paper council. Just fill them out. Try to get them back to me within 2 weeks. And I know that can be a challenge sometimes. Last thing any of us likes to do is track them down. So if you are not here or whatever, they have been forwarded to me electronically, and that is okay. But it is nice to have them submitted. So hopefully you can get those submitted within 2 weeks. In your bulletin, you'll see that Sewing Circle is coming up. That's at Myerstown, September 6th. And also September 10th, that's on a Saturday, is Equippers Institute. And Ken Gaiman does a good job at organizing that. And he had a hotline message to most of the pastors, or probably all the Keystone Ministry this morning, encouraging all pastors to remind their people to sign up if you intend to go. I think we've said enough about it. It's a very good day of good teaching, so good fellowship. And to make it easy, you can go and, I think you should have got a brochure in your mailbox, but to make it easy, you can simply go on KeystoneMennonite.org. There is a tab that says Equippers Institute. All the information and the opportunity to sign up is on there. So that is KeystoneMennonite.org. You'll find a Equippers Institute tab at the top. You'll note again that library is ready to go. Janessa or Heather or Tarina should be there to check books out. So that is ready to go. I think that is all the announcements I have. I'm going to open it up for prayer requests shortly, and then we're going to turn it over to Logan for some singing, and then Lester's going to bring the council message. I did not prepare a devotional, but most of you know that Joyce and I would have loved to be here last Sunday, but God had other plans, and we ended up being in Nevada for a funeral. And I'm just going to give you one verse that I probably won't read that verse in the Bible without thinking of an occasion. So Joyce's sister, Judy, is married to a Mexican fellow in Nevada. His name is Roy Covarrubias, and he's just become a real special friend of mine. And you know, you heard about the news, and we flew out, and the closer you got there, the heavier your heart got. Incidentally, we were there last summer twice, so we kind of felt like we reconnected with the family pretty much, and this little three-year-old was such a blessing. And just taken so quickly, a cattle gate fell on him. Anyway, we got closer and closer we got, the heavier our hearts got. You know, what do you say? You're with me. You get in those situations, what do you say? Anyway, they were setting up for an outdoor funeral, and Roy came walking over, and it was just one of those moments where I just had nothing, not one word came, nothing. And he said, "Jim, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I tell you what, that meant a whole lot. And trust me, the family has really struggled prior to the funeral and after the funeral. But it just reminded me again the brevity of life. And I know that's just kind of fresh in my heart. So instead of a devotional or a verse, I just thought I would share that. And then we came home, and within a couple of days, we're just celebrating life. You know, Zachary at the end had a little baby girl, and just this up and down emotions. I guess that's just life, right? Somebody said life is like all about two parallel tracks, joys and sorrows, and they run simultaneously. And it's all about accepting both as they come. And praise God, we can do it together. So I'm going to open it up for prayer requests. One of prayer requests that Joyce and I would have, we thought we were done with the red-eye flights. We came home, we left out there Sunday night at about midnight and arrived at Baltimore at about 6:30 a.m. If you know anything about flying times, that kind of messes with your system, let alone the time changes. Well, incidentally, we leave tomorrow morning at about 4 o'clock out of Dulles for Nicaragua, and so that means probably an hour or two of sleep tonight. And but pray for us as we go to Nicaragua with Claire and Barb Long. It's the first trip that we're doing, and maybe I'll see Lester's footprints. I think you were with the Pioneer trip, right, to Nicaragua. I kind of remember that. So anyway, we were never there, and we're looking forward to it, but yet apprehensive, so we would appreciate your prayers as we will be gone for 1 week. I would open it up for any of you to share a praise or a prayer request before I lead in prayer. Anyone? Okay, I'm going to lead in prayer, and then following the prayer, Logan, if you'll come and lead us in a time of worship and song, and then Brother Lester is here to share in our message, and you can close the service as you see that. Let's pray. Father, it is such a blessing to be together as your people, and we just give you the liberty to work in our hearts. Our hearts need to be molded and shaped. Our minds need to be stretched. Our minds need to be drawn to you. And thank you for what happens in our worship service when we pray together and sing together and look into your word together. And I just pray that you would be exalted and magnified in our midst. Lord, we want to pray for those that have lost loved ones. Think of Joyce's family in Nevada, and also the ones that were, the lives that were claimed in the plane crash recently. I just pray for grieving families Just in the past week, there's been so much grief and also so much joy. So we weep with those that weep, and we rejoice with those that rejoice. So we just lift all these needs up to you in the name of Jesus. And now I pray, Lord, as we focus on worship and singing together, I pray that you would just bless us, draw our hearts to you, and lift our spirits and do a great work as we sing. And then as Brother Lester shares the word, I pray that you will give him an anointing to speak with clarity and boldness exactly what you've put on his heart. So we thank you again for all you've done. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Let's all stand and sing number in the hymns of the church, number 570. 570, fully surrendered, Lord Divine. Fully surrendered, Lord Divine, I will be true to thee all that. Song number 800. There is a place of quiet rest. There is a place of quiet rest near pages to 806. When peace like a river. Pitch that down a little bit. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Verse 3. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. O Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, be seated.
Morning. Hopefully that is each one of our testimonies that it is well with our souls. It is good to be with you this morning and to worship together with you. Jim said he's going to Nicaragua. My mind went back to, I don't even know how long ago it was, but we went down there to look if it was feasible to start a mission in Nicaragua. One of the first things I discovered was that we Americans are very spoiled, and Jim knows that. He's been in Grenada for a long time, so he understands that. So he has that in his favor, headed down there, and he'll also probably be staying with some American missionaries, so that'll be in his favor, because when we went down, we didn't have any staff there at that time, and so we stayed in a boarding house in the city of León with some Nicaraguans, and we got there around lunchtime, and they gave us rice and beans for lunch, and later that day we had more rice and beans, and I enjoy both rice and beans, but as Americans, you don't eat the same thing two times in a row. You get a little grouchy. Well, that evening, they announced that tomorrow morning breakfast is at such a certain time, and if I remember right, they said we're having gallo pinto or something like that, and I was like, oh, wow, this is something different. I was looking forward to it, and sure enough, rice and beans for breakfast,
and they just call it something different. Maybe had a mix different or something, but it was just 100% rice and beans. And I will admit, I had trouble getting it down. I was really wanting my eggs over easy and some ham or something, and it was tough. But as the week wore on, you just got used to it, and I still enjoy rice and beans, and it's just a lesson to me that has stuck, that we are really spoiled in America. And I often think of that when we even get close to eating the same thing twice in a day. There's a lot of countries in the world that are very, very used to that and do it all the time. This morning, I'll start out by telling you something that happened to me back when I was probably about 15 years old, soon after I turned 15. Driving down the road with my father and down 501 and somewheres in the area of Mountain Trail down there, there was an old car sitting alongside the road, and it looked like an upside down bathtub with wheels on it. And I'm like, what is that? And my dad says, oh, that's a Packard. And you don't know what that is? No, I know nothing about Packards. That's a Packard. And he turned around, let's go back and look at it. And it was sitting there in kind of a dilapidated form and didn't run, and some farmer had drug it out of his barn and getting rid of it. And we looked at this thing, and my dad says to me, if I would buy it for you, would you fix it up and drive it? That would be. And he was like 25 years. It was a 53, so my dad would have been like 25 years old when that thing was brand new. So he understood something about these Packards, and I didn't. So we took it home and rebuilt the engine and did a lot of work to it. My brother helped me with the body work, and by the time I was 16 years old, we had a fresh coat of paint on it, and this old upside-down bathtub was running, and drove it for, I don't know, a year or something like that until I sold it and got something else. But I found a lot of enjoyment in doing that. My father found a lot of enjoyment in helping me to do it and telling me how to do it, how to restore this old car, bring it back to its former glory. Years later, after we were married, my dad did that quite often, different things. When he saw something old, it was like, oh man, it just, if only we could bring this thing back to where it once was. Well, he was working over near Buffalo Springs for some farmer doing blasting one year, and he's out in the fence rows, an old rusted tractor, a tractor with tracks on it. It was a Monarch. And it was a 1922 model. And he says to the farmer, well, you know, would you be willing to sell that? It was just a pile of rust. And the farmer said, well, make me an offer. I think that was here when I bought the farm. And yeah, I'm not doing anything with it. Make me an offer. My dad said, well, I'll give you $500 for it. He said, well, it's yours. So dad drug that thing on the trailer and brought it home. And us boys all smiled and thought, this is rather humorous to watch this. And he spent a number of years, I forget how many years, but there in his shop tinkering with this thing, and you couldn't get parts for it anymore. It was actually, I think, Alice Chalmers bought out Monarch, if I remember my history right, and years later. And so this thing was, you're not buying anything for it. So my dad's in the shop on his lathe, and he's making things for it, and he actually had to make his own piston rings. You couldn't buy any. And he made his own piston rings to get this engine running again. And sure enough, the day came that he had a new coat of red paint on this thing. And he was up there in his driveway driving it around. And it looked really good. It looked practically like a new tractor. And one of my memories from that is being pretty amazed that he actually accomplished it. And number two, being the smile on my dad's face. He was in his glory. I got this thing out of the fence row, a pile of rust, and brought it back to its former glory. And quite an accomplishment that he managed to do, and as I recall, on his own. Nobody helped him with it. And so and he played around with it for a number of years, some guy from West Virginia came in there one day and offered him $18,000 for it, and he sold it. And so the Monarch was gone, and all I have is a picture of it to remember by it. But it was something that he really enjoyed doing. And I know that there's, I preached this message at Marystown a few weeks ago, and somebody came to me afterwards, a lady, and she said, "Oh, not tractors, not but furniture. Oh, I'll find a piece of old furniture. I just love to bring that thing home and make it look like new." And then there's people like Steve and Kendra, an old farm. I mean, I remember the first time walking after they bought that place. I drove in there one Sunday afternoon. I looked at, whoa, this guy has, he apparently has a vision for what it can look like. And they did it. They brought it back to its former glory. And so that is actually a quality that we as humans have, many of us have, enjoy bringing something back to its former glory. It's a characteristic of God. God has a passion for bringing something back to its former glory. And he's in the restoration business. He knows exactly what fallen mankind once was. He knows what Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. He remembers the beauty of the garden, and he has a passion for bringing fallen mankind back and restoring them. For you and I, there are things that are that they're beyond hope. You can look at something, you can find something, and you can look and say, is it possible that I, and there are some things that I have looked at and I say, no, that is too far gone. That there's nothing, there is no way that there's not enough there to bring it back. Not so with God. Not so, God can bring it back. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." That is our God. All things are possible with him. There is nothing that is too far gone. There is no one that is too far gone that God cannot bring back. Notice the context of this verse. Let me start reading it at verse 23. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered and said unto them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished, out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now and this time, houses and brethren, and sisters and mothers, and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." When you the context here, Jesus says, nothing with God is impossible. And then in verses 30, he explains in great detail what a person gains that lays down their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a verse it is. Study it sometime. And in the middle of that verse, there's one thing sticks out like a sore thumb, if you will, and that is persecutions. He's talking about all these wonderful things that we gain as a Christian when we surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus. And one of those things that he lists as to be expected and as what? As a blessing? Persecutions. Expected. It's part of being a Christian. I've entitled the message this morning, "Beauty for Ashes." And let's go to Isaiah chapter 61 as we consider beauty for ashes. Isaiah chapter 61. We have here a messianic prophecy in the first three verses of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to let them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Can you see in this verse a much greater picture than a man or a woman bringing something back to its former glory? Can you see the Lord God himself bringing something back to its former glory, and the purpose of it, in the end of verse 3, that he might be glorified? It's his very purpose for doing it. This morning is our council message, and I want us to notice a few things in verse 2, or verse 3, actually. To appoint unto them, and these are all things that we as God's children should be experiencing. We have received beauty for ashes. We have been transformed by the Lord Jesus, and this prophecy says, and if you go into the Gospels, it explains. Jesus himself picks it up when he's teaching in the synagogue and reads part of these verses, or quotes part of this, and says, this is my intention. This is what I'm here to do. And verse 3 says, to give unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be called the trees of righteousness and the planting of the Lord, so that he might be glorified. So, brothers and sisters, as we are living here in this world, we should be standing out to everybody that sees and comes into contact with us as trees of the Lord, as something that God has done, a miracle that he has performed, beauty for ashes. We are a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, and only Jesus, is the answer to mankind's problems. There is no other, absolutely no other. I just watched a documentary recently on, actually it was in the city of Vancouver in Canada, but it's the same in many cities in the United States, of how fentanyl is being used and abused, and drug addicts are just laying all over the streets, and people are dying sometimes 10 a day in Vancouver. And it's just awful. And people are standing in the streets openly and selling this stuff, which a lot of it comes in from China. And the one drug dealer said he spends $300 on fentanyl and he sells it for $100,000. And makes an incredible amount of money, and doing it in the open, and the people in the city are actually handing out needles so that they don't catch other diseases and what have you. But it's just awful what's going on. But what stood out to me was the look of lifelessness in the drug addicts' faces. They look like they are living dead, and spiritually they are. It's just a sad, sad situation. And you'll find the same thing in Philadelphia, cities close by us. The horror of life apart from Jesus Christ. And I look into your faces and I see joy and I see contentment and I see happiness and I see people that have were once ashes and are now something beautiful because God has done it. I want to think a little bit about ashes. What are ashes? Our message title this morning, Beauty for Ashes. Ashes are a result of a fire. You think of coal ashes or a wood fire ashes. Something was consumed to produce ashes. Think about, you have some nice oak logs in a fireplace and or in a bonfire, and it just looks nice. You get this thing going, but after the logs are consumed, they're no longer there. What you have is ashes. So ashes are evidence that something was consumed and destroyed. And Jesus talks about beauty for ashes. No one ever wants to experience a building fire, a barn fire, a house fire. People that own homes and barns and what have you, it's in our minds. We want to be careful that, because it's devastating if a building is destroyed. And it's the fire consumes it, and the result is you have you're left with a pile of ashes. And it's like what once was is no longer there, and all we're left with is ashes. Is it fair to compare a human life to ashes? Is that fair? A human life, apart from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we compare it to ashes. Let's go to Genesis, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man became a living soul. Like God, we're going to live forever throughout all eternity. We're not like the animals. We were created special. God created us himself, and he did it right. Adam was just a marvelous creation of God. God did it, and he did it right. I'm not going to take time to, you're familiar with Genesis, to read through all these verses, but I want to just refer to some of them. In Genesis 2, 18 and 19, it tells us that, or before that, I should say, he created Eve, took a rib out of Adam's side and created Eve. Now we had this couple who were able to procreate and make, and to have children, to replenish the earth, and these children would look like Adam and Eve, and it's just a beautiful thing that God did when he created mankind. And he also placed them into a beautiful garden in Genesis 2, 8 through 10. Put them into this beautiful garden where there's fruit trees and there's water and there's all these really neat things. And we as mankind, we don't like to just sit around and be lazy. We get very there's something about that is not good, and it's not who we are. We love to do something. And so Adam and Eve, God didn't just create them and say, okay, there you are. He knew that they're going to want something to do. He puts them in a beautiful garden, and he says, take care of it. There's no weeds there. There's no, just tend the garden. They were in their glory. They talk about a blissful situation. Everything was perfect. Perfect weather, just perfect everything. They had it all. And God said to Adam and Eve, he said, but like we say to our children, don't play with matches. You'll burn the barn down. You burn the house down. Don't do it. Don't play with matches. God said, oh yeah, by the way, Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. Don't do it. You'll destroy this. What I created is beautiful. You'll destroy everything. Don't play with matches. Don't eat of the forbidden fruit in the middle of the garden. Well, here comes Satan. Slick old Satan comes along. And Satan tempts Eve and he says, oh, God's not telling you the truth. He's not telling you everything. I mean, it's fun to play with matches. I mean, this fruit, there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God yourself. He's withholding something from you. This would be great. This would be fun. This would be exciting. And we know the story. Eve took of the fruit. She eats it. She gives to Adam. He takes of the fruit. And in a sense, what they did was they burned the barn down. They burned the house down. They burned down this beautiful creation that God had created. It's gone. And what they're left with is fallen mankind. Adam and Eve are now fallen, and they are but ashes that resemble that something was consumed, something was destroyed, and now what we have is ashes. What was once beautiful is now but ashes. That's all that is left. And you look at the ashes and you say, wow, I wonder what it was like before the fire. And do you know who knows what it was like before the fire? God knows. God knows. God knows how perfect he created Adam and Eve. He knows how beautiful the garden was. He was there. He saw it. He knows in great detail. And God has a passion to bring back ashes and to make it, to restore it to the beauty that it once was. And God alone can do that. No one else. Only God can do that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 45. Just thinking about what we are as fallen mankind. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And just notice verse 48, the beginning of the verse there says, as is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. Fallen mankind has the nature of fallen Adam, and they are but ashes. There was something here. There was something beautiful one day, but it's been destroyed. There is but ashes left. And if we're honest with ourselves, we are surrounded by evidence of this in the world in which we live. It's just everywhere. If we're honest with ourselves, if you're here this morning and you are redeemed and you're honest with yourself, we can remember back to when we were ashes, when I was ashes, before a relationship with Jesus Christ, ashes. We inherited ashes from our great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve. That's where it came from. Nothing we necessarily did ourselves, but we inherited it from them. And we were born with a sinful nature. I have a grandson who, the cutest little guy, But boy, can he lie. Fallen nature. Fallen nature. I had it too. You had it too. Fallen nature. Ashes. Do you know what ashes are good for? When we got a vehicle stuck in the snow or ice out in the driveway or something, my dad would say, go in the basement, bring some ashes out. I don't remember any other good thing we did with ashes. They were always a pain to get rid of the ashes from the coal furnace we had in the farmhouse. Ashes, they are so useless. You just throw them away. You just get rid of them. You just discard them. There's no value in ashes. Beauty for ashes. Jesus came into this world to give beauty for ashes. Now, I just like to think a little bit about the danger. There's something that is really, really dangerous today. And that is that there are people in this world, and no doubt you and I also, I remember I tried it. You probably tried it as well. You probably tried to reform your own life before you knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, and you're still trying to reform your own life. I just want to paint a picture of how absolutely futile of an effort that is. If you have let's say you have a home or a barn or something, and it burns down. There's a tragedy, and the building burns down, and the next day you're there and it's just smoldering, and you're looking at all these ashes. And somebody says, well, you know, the only thing left is we need to rebuild it. What do you think the possibility is of rebuilding that structure with the ashes? There's none. Sit around the campfire, make a campfire, and after the campfire's burned out and all you have left is the ashes, reconstruct those logs. Turn that back into some nice oak logs that were just there 2 hours ago. It's impossible. It can't be done. It is absolutely impossible. But with God, there's nothing impossible. Only God can bring these ashes and turn it into something beautiful. No one else. You know, that's exactly what a works religion is when someone is attempting to make something out of the ashes. You can work for days, you can work for weeks, you can work for years at trying to make something beautiful out of the ashes. And I'm telling you this morning, it will not happen. It's not going to happen. Do you know what? I believe it's the second verse in the Bible says, and this is what needs to happen. It says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Speaking of creation, God looked out there and he saw the darkness and he saw all these things that had no form. And it says the Spirit of God moved upon the darkness. And until the Spirit of God moves upon a human heart, nothing wonderful is going to happen. But when the Spirit of God moves upon a human heart, God can very quickly and very easily turn ashes into something really, really beautiful. Now, we've all heard of the ABCs of salvation. Admit, believe, and confess. Admit we're sinners, sinners without hope. Admit we're ashes, destined to hell. Believe. The word believe means to put all confidence in, to surrender everything, to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, to believe that he died for me, he rose again the third day. Confess our sins and invite him into our hearts and into our lives. And when we do that, God can instantly turn ashes into beauty. I've experienced it. I've seen it happen. I know it happens. And how glorious it is. You remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus kept repeating to him, "You must be born again. You must be born again." He says, "Unless you're born again," he says, "first of all, you cannot see." And then a verse or two later, he says, "And you cannot enter the kingdom of God." Where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God's here this morning. Those of us who have been born into the kingdom, we're part of the kingdom. Yes, the kingdom's in heaven, but the kingdom's on earth also. We're in it. We're part of it. We've experienced redemption. We've been born again. And Jesus made it so clear to Nicodemus, you can't even see it. You can't enter it unless you've been born again. So it comes down to being born again and God's Spirit moving upon our lives and performing this great miracle that we call the new birth, salvation, being born again. So this morning we're talking about something spiritual. We're not talking about something natural. We're talking about something spiritual. We're talking about spiritual ashes. We're talking about spiritual beauty, being born again, the new birth. There's a Floyd Shirk. Anybody hear Floyd Shirk's testimony? If you have some time, go on YouTube. Martindale Mennonite Church. Floyd Shirk shared his personal testimony just recently, and just blessed listening to his testimony and watching it. And he got caught up into alcohol and drugs as a teenager, and later got married and had two sons, and then got back into drugs in a big way, and his wife left him, and he, long story short, he ended up, Floyd Shirk ended up in prison. There he is, in prison. And all by himself. No one, he's all by himself. And he says he got some really bad news. And he doesn't elaborate on what the really bad news was, but he got some really bad news, he said, which just took me to the utter end of myself. I was done. And he cried out to God. No one else there, no one to help him, no one. But he grew up at Lichty's Mennonite Church and knew them, was with the Martindale Youth Group and what have you. So he knew, he had a background in the scriptures and going to church. But he got to the end of himself and cried out to God. And he was there in that prison cell, all by himself, was born again. You know what impresses me the most about his testimony? He says, I'm going to listen to it again sometime. I just listened to it once. But in his testimony, he says, I promised God that I will be faithful to him forever. I'm going to be faithful. 100% trust in you. And then after he shared his testimony, at the end of his testimony, he said, and he tells the congregation there at Martindale, he says, I'm not falling. I'm going to be faithful. You know, that's the same thing people, we're having a baptismal service at Marystown on Wednesday night. That's the same thing that somebody that's being baptized promises, I'm going to be faithful. Do you know, therein, in my mind, therein lies the secret to Christian victory. I'm going to be faithful. Today we have, I don't want you to take this wrong, but today we have accountability groups, we have accountability partners, we have, and in my mind, sometimes, not always, but sometimes, they can be but an excuse to be unfaithful and then to confess and then to back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Now watch pornography, then I'll confess it to my brother next week, and he'll say, oh, I'll pray for you, and then I'm sorry, and then I fall back into it again, and then I fall back into it again. The Bible says that when Jesus sets somebody free, it says he sets them free indeed. They're free. And when a person is free, you can say, I will be faithful to the end. And that is real commitment. See, Marion and I, our relationship's going to struggle when she has other male relationships in her life that are a threat to me. Our relationships, or vice versa. Our marriage is Marion and Lester. There's no room for any other romantic involvements in the middle of that. None. It's very similar with Jesus. It's the same with Jesus and me. There's room for nothing else. Zero. And so we have to always be on guard that there's no one else, nothing else, creeping in there. When the Son sets somebody free, he sets them free indeed. This is our council message this morning. And the question I have for myself and for each one of us is, have you been set free indeed? You're free. You're not falling back and then coming this way and coming that way and falling back. Now I'm doing this. Now I'm not. Oh, now I'm sorry. Now I'm back here. Now I'm doing this. Now there is something called sanctification, okay? And sanctification, I like to think of it this way. We're thinking about the love that some of us have for restoring an old vehicle or an old house or what have you. You know, after it's done, you walk around and you say, well, this is really nice. I restored this. You know, there's still a lot of tinkering to do. Well, I could, you know, this over here, to the many people, they don't even notice it. But no, this isn't quite right. I want to do this yet. And that's what sanctification is. God puts his finger on your life and on my life and says, you know, here, there could be improvement here. Oh, you're right. And we do these little improvements as we go on. We are becoming more Christ-like. We are being sanctified. But there's a difference between that and being in bondage and not being free. Huge difference. Are you free this morning? Are you free indeed? And if you're not free, I say, on the authority of the scriptures, if you're not free, it's because you haven't totally surrendered and promised the Lord that you will be faithful to him to the end. That is the key. That is the secret to the Christian life. To living a successful Christian life. Let's go to the book of Galatians. Beauty for ashes. Many years ago, and most of you, if not all of you, I'm not sure, but probably most of us, know and remember Harry Diefenbach. Harry came to Marystown Church for many years, and to say it mildly, sometimes he was a cranky type person and what have you, and yet could be funny and what have you, but you just always had some question marks with Harry. And if everything was well with his soul, and he kept getting in trouble with his mouth and some other ways, and sometimes this would come back to us as church leaders, and so we had one of these instances, and now remember, and Harry is now an old man. I'm guessing in his as old as I am, really old. I mean, in his 60s. Maybe 70s Harry may have been. And Harry's in trouble again. And Melgar Jr. and myself made an appointment with Harry, and we went to see Harry. And I remember he went to church most of his life and was a member of the church most of his life. We go to see Harry, and in our conversation, we're there to help. I want to help Harry. And I said to Harry, I said, Harry, are you born again? Are you sure you're born again? And he got angry. And after his anger subsided, I said to him, now I know you're not born again. And then he got a little angry again. I said, because it's no threat to any Christian to be asked if they're born again. That's not a threat. You should welcome that question and be able to assure a person that you are. Anyways, then we went to Galatians chapter 5, and I read these verses to Harry, and we're going to read them here this morning. And started in verse 19, we have explained what the works of the flesh are. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Could use the words jealousy, divisions, make it a little clearer. Today in the world in which we live, pornography falls into this. Verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, they that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the works of the flesh. I said to Harry, is this a picture? Do you struggle with these things? Is this your life? Is this the way you're living? Is that a picture of your life? Or you come to verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Or is this your life? And it explains the fruit of the Spirit this way. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And just said to Harry, where do you fit? Who are you? And he started crying, and he said, tell me how to be born again. And we prayed with him, and he confessed, and we knelt together, and he wept and wept. I'll never forget the light, the illumination in my heart and in my mind as Harry became a Christian as an old man. God turned ashes into something beautiful. The next day, or a few days later, whatever it was, Harry said, I never knew the stars were so bright. I never knew the stars were so bright and so beautiful. And he's noticing all these things for the first time because he's spiritual for the first time. God turned ashes into something beautiful. And do you know that each one of us is responsible for our own life? Each one of us is responsible for, if we're really truly born again, if God has turned what was once ashes into something beautiful, you know that. You know it. You know when you study Galatians chapter 5, you know where your life fits. You know if it's an ongoing struggle with sin. The Bible says when the Son of God sets somebody free, they are free indeed. We're not perfect, but we're free. Free indeed. So, where am I at this morning? Where are you at this morning? You know what would be tragic is if you would stand, or I would stand before God one day, and God would say, oh, how I longed to transform you, but you kept playing around with the ashes. You kept trying to make something out of the disaster. You kept trying to make something out of it. You kept trying to build something out of it. You kept assuring people. You kept, yeah, this is something's happening here. No, it takes a full surrender. You can be all by yourself. You can be with a crowd of people, but it takes a full surrender and a total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then alone, will God take ashes and turn them into something beautiful? And do you know something? He does it every time. God never misses an opportunity when a person is fully repentant and sorry for their sins and has a sincere heart. God never messes up. He never isn't there to meet them, to take ashes and turn them into something beautiful. And so I leave us all with the question this morning, are we truly a beautiful creation that God has made from ashes? That's a question that each one of us has to honestly answer before God in preparation for communion. Has God turned these ashes into something beautiful? Am I a little Christ? I call myself a Christian. Am I a little Christ? Does my life have the character of Jesus Christ himself? Why? So that God can be glorified. That's the purpose of it all. God can be glorified. He can receive the glory from it. And it should never be a life that is riddled with question marks because of sins of the flesh that are evident from time to time, and that should never happen in the life of a Christian. So let's be faithful. Let's examine our lives as we prepare for communion. Take Galatians chapter 5. Read those verses. Study and ask God, God, where do I fit? Have I truly been born again? Have you radically transformed my life into something beautiful? And I'll tell you, when he does, we receive so much. And I read the verses there where Jesus says, what all we receive. We become part of the kingdom. We have spiritual brothers and sisters. We have people that care for us. We have people that look out for us. We receive so much. So much. And we have so much to be thankful for. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for the scriptures. And I thank you, Lord, that you have such a passion for taking fallen mankind and turning them into something beautiful. I thank you this morning that as I look out over the congregation here at Waterworks, I see so many of the miracles that you have accomplished, and I just praise you for it. And Lord, it is truly our desire that you would be honored and glorified by our lives. We thank you for Jesus' willingness to come and to give his life there in Calvary so that we could have and experience this redemption. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has reached the age of accountability and you're knocking on their heart's door, you're calling them to yourself, Lord, I just pray that they would open up their hearts and lives in total surrender so that they could experience your transforming power, so that your spirit could move upon them and take their ashes and turn them into something beautiful. Would you continue to guide and direct us, Lord, and help us to faithfully serve you and to encourage others into your kingdom as well. I just pray, Lord, that between now and communion especially, that we would just truly examine our hearts and make sure that we are solid and that we have experienced the new birth and that we are living our lives wholly devoted to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Have a closing song, please, and let's stand together as we sing. thank you for your attention, your attendance today. May God bless you. Go in peace.